Wonderful message it is. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 1. The kids are already out. They're doing a special program. And so we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just one verse today. I appreciate it. And I appreciate all those who came and helped fold all those flyers. They're already in the homes. The post office didn't mess around. They got them out immediately. As soon as I took them the next day, they were out. So I appreciate that. Pray that God's word will go forth and that testimony written by Chet Scott will be read, and it'll touch somebody's heart and life through that. But this morning's a little bit different. We have our Lord's Supper in the morning, or Lord's table, I should call it that. It was the Lord's Last Supper, but it's the Lord's table. And we will celebrate that together at the end. And if you're a guest with us or a visitor and you don't feel comfortable staying, we'll give you an opportunity to slip out. But it's a great opportunity. But this message, the reason I'm doing this, it fits what I want. It fits what this table is all about. And it's verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which is saved, it is the power of God." I want to get into the meat of this, but before I get into the meat of this, you gotta wade with me through the introduction. Because you have to understand that Corinth originally was a Greek town. And then it was taken over by Rome, became a capital city in Rome and different things like this. But it was a Greek-based town. And if you know anything about the Greeks, they believed in philosophy. They believed in human wisdom. And you have to break down the philosophy because that's what Paul's doing here. This is the battle he faced as he came into Corinth. It was human philosophies, human wisdom. And they thought the wisdom of God was foolishness to them because they had all the answers to life. And so Paul had to break that down, but he didn't do that. He didn't get in arguments with them. He didn't debate with them. He just went into them and preached Christ and the Jesus crucified. And so stick with me through the introduction as we go through this, and then I want to get into that verse, and we'll go right into the Lord's table. But beginning in this verse 18 of chapter 1 to the end of the chapter, we look at the contrast between the foolishness of men, which they think is wisdom, and the wisdom of God, which man thinks is foolishness. It's a contrast between God's true wisdom and man's supposed wisdom, between God's supposed foolishness and man's true foolishness. You see, the Greeks were in love with human wisdom. They believed the philosophy was all important. Philosophy provided a view that was invented by man for the meaning of life and values and relationships and purpose and destiny. There were many philosophies, as there were many philosophers. And people tended to line up behind their favorite philosophy or philosopher. And unfortunately, many of these Corinthian converts, now they were saved, but they carried that spirit of philosophical factionalism into the church. Again, some of them held on to their beliefs of their former pagan philosophies, those philosophies, that human wisdom that they were put into all their life. Now, we looked at last week, they were divided by Christian leaders, some of Paul and some of Apollos, some of Cephas and some of Christ. And it created a division. But now many of them are divided over philosophical viewpoints. They could never get over their love for human wisdom. They trusted in Christ and recognized the redemption by grace through the cross, but they wanted to add human wisdom to what Christ had done for them. The general intent of what Paul is saying in these verses through the end of the chapter could be summed up like this: since you've become a Christian and have been filled by the Spirit of God and recognize the Scriptures as the Word of God, you have no need for human wisdom or human philosophy. It will not help you when it did not help you when you were unbelievers, and it certainly will not help you now that you believe. You need to simply give it up. It has nothing to offer you but confusion and division. You are now united about God's supreme revelation in Jesus Christ. Don't be misled. Don't be split by human wisdom and speculations. And without exception, folks, man's wisdom elevates himself, but it lowers God. It is always, no matter how seemingly sincere and objective and scholarly, human wisdom caters to man's self-will and pride and selfish fleshly inclinations and independence. The reason men love, now listen to this carefully, please. The reason men love complex and elaborate philosophies and religions is because these appeal to their human ego. And they offer the challenge of understanding and doing something complex and difficult. That's why I'm convinced today, if becoming a Christian, God put a price on it, and you had to do this and you had to understand this, and it was complex, more people in the world would probably try to attain that than the fact that it's, he paid it all. It costs you nothing. It's free. In human wisdom, that makes no sense to them, because the more complex and the more I have to do, the more it satisfies my ego. But Jesus knew that. That's why he made it free. God knew it. That's why he sent his son to take all the penalty and all the price for your sin. There was nothing you can do or could do, because he knew that it would appeal to your self-ego and pride. But that's why people scoff at the gospel. The gospel calls upon them to do nothing. It allows them to do nothing but accept in simple faith what God has done for you. The cross crushes man's sin and crushes man's pride. It's in man's own wisdom that inevitably he exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and he worships the creature more than the creator. That's why Paul wrote this. He understood it. When they knew God but didn't treat him as God, and man's wisdom began, and they put their confidence in man's wisdom, they changed, Paul wrote this in Romans 1:25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. That's exactly what man is doing. They're worshiping the creation, not the creator. They're worshiping the creatures, not the creator. Because that's what human wisdom does. Men have made, of course, some remarkable discoveries and accomplishments. And they've had some amazing feats over the century, especially the last 50 years or so. Science and technology have developed countless products and machines and instruments and medicines and procedures that have made a great contribution to human welfare. I understand that. And it's also true that becoming a Christian does not give you all the answers to everything in life. Certainly not in the areas that deal with science and electronics and math and other fields of strictly human learning. I mean, many non-believers are more educated and brilliant and talented and experienced than many believers are. You know, if you want your car fixed, you go to the best mechanic, but it doesn't matter if they're a Christian or not. If you need an operation, you go to the best surgeon. If you want the best education, you try to go to a school where it has the best faculty in the field in which you want to study. And as long as these things are properly and wisely used, like medicine and technology and science and all fields of human learning, achievement can be of great value. And Christians need to thank God for them. But folks, listen to me. If you want answers to life, answers about where you came from, answers about where you're going, answers to why you are here, about what is right and what is wrong, then human learning is not for you. If you want to know the ultimate meaning of purpose and purpose of life, the source of happiness and joy and fulfillment and peace, we have to look beyond what even the best human minds can discover. You see, man's attempts to find these answers on his own have doomed him to fail. And he does not have the right resources to find the answers about himself, much less about God. And so in verse 18 here, we find the superiority of God's wisdom. You'll find that. When man elevates his own wisdom, he automatically attempts to lower God's wisdom. which looks like foolishness to him because it conflicts his own thinking. That God, hear this, that God would take on a human form, leave the glories of heaven and take on a human form, much less a servant, not just a human, but a servant, a slave, to be crucified and to be raised again in order to provide for man's forgiveness of sin and entrance into heaven. That idea is simply too foolish, too simple, too humbling for natural man to accept. That one man could die on a piece of wood on a nondescript hill in a nondescriptive part of the world and thereby determine the destiny of every person who's ever lived. That seems ridiculous. Could I just be out front with you? It seems stupid to man. It allows no place for man's merit, his works, his understanding, and his pride. That's why Paul comes up to these people in the Corinthian church, the church of Corinth, and he said, folks, I want you to understand, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. The message of the cross of Calvary is considered silly by those who are headed toward hell that are unsaved, are not children of God. In fact, if you looked at this word foolishness, it's derived from the word Moriah or Moria, which forms our English word moron. An unsaved world considers the gospel literally to be moronic, to be silly, to be stupid. Why? Well, they don't believe they need a savior. They believe they're really not that bad. I mean, after all, I'm pretty good. I mean, how could one man pay for the sins of the entire world? It's silly to believe that he was perfect. No one's perfect. I mean, how could he come back to life after being dead for 3 days if he were God? Why did he even die? And honestly, folks, there's no hell from which we need to be delivered. I mean, that's those Baptists and those fundamentalists. They just try to scare people to their way of thinking. There's really not a hell. You know what? That's foreign to you folks. But you know that's a philosophy that's out there in the world that's very accepted. That there is not a hell. I mean, how could God take on the form of a man, yet alone be born of a virgin? That's ridiculous. You see, most men see no need for all the Bible in their lives. They consider the Bible to be irrelevant in their lives. It's a figment of someone's imagination. It's an infringement upon their freedom. It's unimportant for the day and age in which we live. So consequently, folks, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, the cross, that preaching of the cross includes the entire gospel message and work, God's plan and provision for man's redemption. In the fullest sense, the cross is God's total revelation. For his revelation centers on the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, let me stop there for a moment. We talked about this in Sunday school. But think about it. Everything revolves around the cross. If there were no cross, there would be no heaven. If there were no cross, there'd be no more mansions. If there were no cross, there would be no Heavenly Father. If there were no cross, there'd be no Faith Baptist Church. If there were no cross, there would be no Word of God. You see, everything in the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation, honestly, it points to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's how important it is. But to the world, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. God's whole redemptive story and whole redemptive process seems foolish to unbelievers. And because Christ's work on the cross is the pinnacle of God's revealed word and work, to reject the cross is to reject his revelation that will cause them to perish. Paul understood that the philosophies that were floating about that were dividing the Corinthian people, even as believers, and some of the human wisdom was filtering into these Christians' lives. You know, Paul decided one thing, and we'll cover this in a couple weeks. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he said, "When I came unto you, Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He said, I'm not going to get in debate with you. I'm not going to get in debate over your philosophies. I'm not going to talk about man's wisdom and what you think is happening. The only thing I'm going to preach to you, because it's the only thing that makes a difference, is Christ and Christ crucified. Paul got it, folks. He knew the preaching of the cross was to them that perished, and if he couldn't get them past the cross, they'd never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. That's why when he went to the Athens and the unknown altar that was there, and his heart was stirred within him, and he preached unto those Athenians, what do you think he preached unto them? He preached unto them the resurrection of the dead, the Bible says. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, the Bible says they mocked. They mocked. They mocked the cross of Jesus Christ. But Paul didn't change his message to suit his hearers. The Corinthians, like the Athenians and most other Greeks, had more than enough philosophy and human wisdom. They did not need Paul's opinion added to their own. The apostle was determined to give them, not give them his opinion, but to preach the cross of Christ. He simply gave them nothing but God's profoundly simple, historical, and objective truth that Jesus Christ came to this earth and he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day to take away your sins. Folks, that's the cross. That's what the world's rejecting. Why? Because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, Paul said. Paul would give them nothing but that objective truth. Human wisdom cannot understand the cross. And to illustrate my point, Peter, remember Peter? He was the head disciple, the lead disciple of Christ. And yet when he first heard Jesus speak of the fact that Jesus was going to die, here's what the Bible says in Matthew 16. This is getting later on. Peter took him aside, is really what it's saying, and Peter began to rebuke Christ, the Bible says. This is what he rebuked him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." He said, "We're not going to let you die. You're not going to die. You're the Savior of the world. You cannot die." You see, Peter didn't get it because he was filled with human philosophy. You see the pinnacle of Christ's work on the cross was to die. But Peter, he had a different objective. See, he thought the Messiah would soon set up his earthly kingdom. And everything would be pleasant to it for his followers. So you can't die. You know, Peter's wisdom was contrary to God's wisdom. And anything contrary to God's wisdom works for Satan. That's why Jesus replied quickly. If you read the whole passage, he was quick and sharp. And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Even when the soldiers came to arrest Christ, remember in the Garden of Eden? Or Garden of Gethsemane? I guess we weren't back in the Garden of Eden back then. Garden of Gethsemane. Peter pulled out his sword. And he tried to interfere with God's plan once again. And he drew his sword and cut off one of the slave's ears. And the Bible says Jesus rebuked him. Why? Because this was God's plan. But Peter didn't get it. Only after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ did Peter understand and accept the cross. Because now he saw it from God's spirit and God's wisdom. And he no longer relied upon his own. And in one of his writings in 1 Peter 2:24, he said, "Who him own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. You see, when Peter had to get rid of man's wisdom, because the death of Jesus Christ to him was ridiculous in man's wisdom. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, folks. To the unsaved mind, whether Jewish or Gentile, the cross becomes offensive and unacceptable. This Lord's Supper in that we'll participate with in just a few moments, the world would sit back and say, that's ridiculous. That's a waste of time. It's ridiculous, but it isn't, folks. The preaching of the cross to the world is to them that perish foolishness. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you can't get them to the cross and see the value of the cross, they can never be saved. So Paul went into these Corinthian church or Corinthians and knew their philosophies, knew the division that was there, and he determined to preach only Christ and Christ crucified, because if he couldn't get him past that point, they would never be saved and their lives transformed. Because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But here's what I want you to see. Paul said something that has stirred my heart that I never understood before. But he said, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto you which are saved, it is the power of God. I want to just take a few moments, and I'm going to give you what I think this means. And then we're going to go right into the Lord's table. But unto you which are saved, the preaching of the cross, what Jesus Christ did on Calvary, it is the power of God. It's interesting, and I don't want to scare you away with this. This isn't a new philosophy or something new, but it may be something a way you haven't heard it before. But it says, unto us which are saved. If you look that up in the Greek, which I have the privilege of studying it in the Greek, doesn't make me superior to you. It just gives me that privilege, and I'm glad at college they taught me, and I had to go through those 3 years of Greek. But it says this, if you look it up, it says, unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. I want to help you to understand that just a little bit. The moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we say, salvation came to me. And even Jesus in Zacchaeus, as I'm studying that out for Sunday school, he said, salvation has come to your house today. The moment you got saved and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you became a born-again Christian. You were saved. But I want you to hear something. That's not the salvation that I think about when I think about being saved. That means I get a home to heaven. That means that I have a heavenly Father. That means I'm born again. But you know when the real salvation is going to come? And this is where we miss the boat. The real salvation comes when I'm raptured up into heaven and receive my glorified body. That's the salvation God's talking about. That's why people get a little confused. They get saved. And I can't tell you how many people have sat in my office and said this. Pastor, I got saved, but man, I don't understand it. I still have health issues. I still have financial difficulties. I still have problems in relationships in my family. I thought when I got saved, that would all go away. No, that's not true, folks. Now, one day, it is all going to go away. That's where real salvation is. And I think that's what Paul's trying to communicate to you this morning. And I'm trying to communicate you what Paul did to the Corinthian church, is that the being saved, it is the power of God. When one day, I believe the power of God, you know, if you look at the world today, how would you describe the world that God is a powerful God? I think the greatest thing we have. What is it? It's creation. That in 6 days, God spoke. You know, he made planets and stars out there that you could take The scientists tell me you can take a million Earths and put it inside some of the stars out there. They're so big. God simply just spoke and put them in place. Do you understand in this galaxy that we rotate and they go around? I don't know how it all works, but we're in perfect distance from the sun that gives us the right heat and the right coolness and the right light from the moon that reflects it. It's set up, it couldn't be 1,000 miles this way or 1,000 miles that way. God did all that just by speaking. He reached down and he created everything on this earth, but he reached down out of the dust of the earth and made man the most complicated being that there is. Then he reached into man and took out a rib and made woman out of it. You talk about power? So if I'm talking about to the world about God's a powerful God, I'm going to tell about creation. But unto us which are being saved, are saved, that are born again, you know what I think the power of God is? Is heaven. See, this old world, earth, was designed by Jesus Christ and made by the Godhead. But you know what's going to happen to this earth someday? It's going to be destroyed. It's going to melt away with heat. But I think if you want to see the real power of God, you look at the new heavens and new earth that he creates. They're never going away. They're never going to be melted away. They're going to last for all eternity. And that place called heaven that he creates, it's a 1,400 miles high and more 1,400 miles deep and 1,400 miles wide. And it's made out of gold or precious stones, the walls are. Just the doorways are made out of pearls that are so big you can walk through them. And there's mansions in that city, and they're made out of pure, translucent gold. You talk about the power of God, folks. That is the power of God. And to you which are saved, it's the power of God, and the cross brings that about. That's why the cross should be so precious to you. That's why every morning you should get up and thank God for sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, because that cross represents to me the power of God, and God is a powerful, awesome God. But it's because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying. He said, I understand the preaching of the cross, Jesus Christ going to the cross, Lord's table. That's foolishness unto them that are saved or unsaved, that perish. But to those who are saved, you know what the cross represents? An eternal home in heaven that's beyond your any imagination, your wildest dreams. That's the power of God. That's the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. What do you think Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church? He said, you need to do the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table in remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection. You know why? Because it is the power. It reminds you of the power of God. And I think in Christianity today, we lose sight of the power of God. You know why? Because we've lost sight of the cross of Jesus Christ. I never begin a day, let me not say never, but on a normal life, in my normal life, the first thing I ever do is thank God for his redemptive plan for sending his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to die for my sins. Because when I acknowledge the cross, that's when I see the power of God. Listen, I know God can do anything. This morning I believe God can do anything. Because the preaching of the cross to them that are unsaved is foolishness. Not unto me. Unto those who are saved, it is the power of God. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. In just a moment, you'll hold a piece of unleavened bread in your hand. That's not the body of Jesus Christ. It just is a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ. But it makes you think of the cross. Makes you think of his body when he went to the cross. And I know you think about the crown of thorns on his head and the cat of nine tails on his back and the mocking and the spitting and the awfulness of it. But you know what I think about when I hold that in my hand? That for 3 hours, God turned his back upon Jesus Christ because he bore your sin and my sin, past, present, and future. Need to remember that, folks. Unto them which are unsaved, it's foolishness. It's something to mock. But unto us which are saved, it is. That is the power of God. You hold that cup in your hand with the grape juice. That's not the blood of Jesus Christ. It's just a symbol for. You remind yourself that without the shedding of that blood on the cross of Calvary, there is no heaven. There is no heavenly Father. There is no eternal home. There's no hope. There's no peace. There's no joy in this world. That's what the cross is. So I, at Faith Baptist Church, I want us to remember the cross this morning, because it is the power of God. But more than that, I want you to remember tomorrow the cross of Jesus Christ. Throughout the day, you remember the cross. And when you see the cross as what it is, you'll see that it is the power of God. It represents eternal life. It represents an eternal home. It represents an eternal Father. It represents that I'll be filled with joy and peace and worship for the rest of my life. It reminds me that one day there'll be no more cancer. There'll be no more virus. There'll be no more nursing homes. Alzheimer's. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more MS and health issues. Those are gone. That's the power of God. It's all because of the cross of Jesus Christ. So tomorrow morning, remember the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They need the cross. They need the preaching of the cross, but it's foolishness unto them. That's why they're not saved. But don't let that discourage you, because unto you that are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. And God never promised us a perfect life once we got saved, but he did promise us one day a perfect life. So you're just in the process of waiting and working toward that ultimate salvation that comes in Jesus Christ for all eternity. That is the power of God. In just a moment, we'll give you an opportunity to slip out if you're not comfortable with having the Lord's table. That would be fine, because I'll have everybody head bowed and closed, and I appreciate you being here, but I do understand that we take this very seriously, because this is the power of God. In just a moment, I'll give you an opportunity to prepare your hearts. You say, who can participate? Well, you don't have to be a member of Faith Baptist Church, because this isn't Faith Baptist Church's table. It's the Lord's table, folks. And so if you're born again and saved and you know Christ is your Savior, and listen to me carefully, it's your desire, not perfect, but it's your desire to live for him. You're the same mindset, the same practice that we have. You love this book. And it's your desire to live for him. We welcome you to participate with us. But I want to give you the caution. I have to give you this, because Paul did. He said, but he said, if you're not walking with God, you're not right with God, you don't want to walk with God, you want to go your own direction, he said, let it go by. Because when you participate wrongly, he said, there's many and sick among you. Many are weak and sickly. And he even said, many what? They sleep or die. I think Paul saw many Corinthians sick and even deaf. Because we know when he wrote this, they were very wrong in their attitudes with the Lord's Supper, Lord's table. But I give you a minute to prepare your heart.